Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift you up this morning, Lord God. Just want to say thank you for your grace today, Lord God. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, Lord. Many of us, Lord, have gone through so much this week, Lord God, whether at work, family, or in other situations, Lord. You've shown yourself faithful, Lord God. We're still here, Lord God. And we are ready to receive, Lord, to hear from you today, Lord God. Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts, Lord, open up our minds this morning, remove all the distractions, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that any concerns that are on our hearts, Lord God, settle us, Lord. Give us peace, Lord God, that you are in control, Lord God, that you are taking care of those things, that you're taking care of us, Lord. This morning, I just ask, Lord, that you would help me to communicate clearly, Lord, that whatever I say, Lord, that you would highlight something in the hearts of your people to be a blessing to them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Lately, Pastor John has been leading us to our focus in the book of Esther. And, we talked about being chosen and set apart. We talked about not bowing down. This actually is something that, particularly just the story of Esther, that has kind of been recurring in other places that I've been. I was in Dallas last weekend at a conference there, and one of the speakers was really highlighting the book of Esther, talking about a fast that they were getting ready to enter into that same weekend, the Esther fast. And so I think I might have, I don't know, I thought about sending Pastor John a text about it, but I might have, because it was just like, hey, this, you know, is something that seems to be, the Lord seems to be speaking through in different places, and it just really stood out to me. This morning, the verse that I really want to kind of use as a springboard for everything else that I'll talk about is chapter 4, verse 14 in the book of Esther. You don't have to turn there and look at it right now, just read it, but in this particular verse, Mordecai is speaking to Esther, it's Pastor John, those of us who've been here, he's, you know, explaining their relationship, Mordecai being Esther's cousin, and Esther being the queen at this time. This verse, verse 14, chapter 4 says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And so that's just a verse that as I was just thinking about this morning and trying to prepare and get my thoughts together, that, you know, just really stuck out as something for me to begin from. And in this verse, Esther is provoked, or she is called upon by Mordecai and called by God to stand for the people of Israel. And that's what really I'm going to be focusing on, is that call and is that stand that Esther has made and that we will be making. Martin Luther King Jr., there's a quote in one of the books that he wrote, says, "There are some things so dear, so precious, some things so eternally true that they are worth dying for. And I submit to you that if a man has not discovered something he will die for, he isn't fit to live." If a man has not discovered something he will die for, he isn't fit to live. We know that Esther heard God's call for her life. She answered the call and she took a stand, even at the risk of death, that has echoed through time up until now. And I want to ask you, what is that call for you? What is that thing that the Lord is inviting you into that is so meaningful that you'd be willing to give your life for it? Hearing the call. A calling is a summons or invitation to higher service or purpose. And so just kind of to think about it a little bit more, you know, I guess, natural or practical thing. A minor league baseball pitcher gets called up to the majors, right? Or for those of us who love comic books and stuff, Bruce Wayne sees the bat signal shining in the night sky, right? And he's called into action as a result of that. In all the superhero stories, whoever the hero is, the protagonist is usually comes to this realization of a greater responsibility for their lives in a time of distress or a time of chaos, a time of unrest, right? Batman, as I said, or Spider-Man, right? One of the movies, his uncle dies. And, you know, that's kind of a catalyst for him to use this gift that, you know, has fallen upon him to help others and to be this superhero. Many times in our own lives, this revelation that God has need of us, that he has a call or a purpose for our lives comes during our childhood, or comes even at times maybe when we're adults later on in life. Many times that call will resound in our hearts in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of darkness. Somehow destiny in these times is awakened by the light of Christ within our hearts in these times. And so today, hopefully we will be reminded maybe of things that the Lord spoke to us, that he planted into our hearts as seeds when we were children, or maybe some of us are still searching and we're looking. We're asking God, you know, why am I here? Why am I at this job? Why am I in this church? Why do I live in the community that I live in? What is your purpose for me in this place, in this time? And I believe that God is releasing a call. He's sounding an alarm. You can take this down. You can write it down. Joel chapter 2. The book of Joel chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. Actually, I'm going to ask somebody to read that for me. Joel chapter 2. If I have any volunteers,
Michelle,
you can pick on somebody.
Michelle's got it.
I can read it.
Michelle, you got it?
Yeah, Joel 2, 15 through 18.
Yes, ma'am. Please.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, let those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people.
Amen. So in these verses that Michelle read for us, the first verse in verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. And what really just stands out to me is this blow the trumpet in Zion, that Joel the prophet is encouraging, he's urging the people to sound this alarm, to raise up this call to the people. And he calls them to fasting. He calls them from people from young and old. It doesn't matter who you are. He says, gather the people together, the children, the nursing babes. He says, from young and old, bring them together. Call everyone together to minister to the Lord and to seek the Lord and to cry out for breakthrough in their nation. One of these moments for my life in particular that I believe was one of these blowing the trumpet moments for me took place in 2011. I'm not sure, actually, Pastor John, I'm not sure. I think I maybe met you a little bit before this time or maybe a little bit after this time. But in 2011, my wife Tiffany and I, we went to Detroit to take part, or just actually to kind of attend an event that was called The Call in Detroit. And it was on 11-11-11, November 11, 2011. It was, as I would learn, was the culmination of 40 days of prayer and fasting that a group of people were on, and we were there in Detroit at Ford Field, I believe it's called. It's the stadium where the Detroit Lions play. They had, you know, by the grace of God, were able to secure this huge facility. And so believers from all over the place came there for 24 hours. Of prayer, fasting, seeking the Lord, crying out, and so we were there, and we were there, had our seats. At times we were standing. You know, it was 24 hours, so sometimes we left out, and then we would come back right into this place, and they had the whole, you know, people were sitting up in the seats surrounding, but the area that would normally be the field was open. And people were there, we're standing, we're praying, we're crying out, we were appealing to God for racial reconciliation. We were crying out for the ending of abortion. We were just believing and praying for just an awakening to come to this nation. It was an invitation for many to a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. But for me in particular, one of the messages that stood out in this time in Detroit on that day was something that was called the Nazarite vow. And this is something that we can look in scripture in Numbers chapter 6. You can just write that down, Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 through 21. You can kind of take a look at that later. But this is in scripture where we see this vow, this Nazarite vow, kind of being explained a little bit. There's a book that I ended up getting. I would call it a booklet, probably. It's really small. It's a pretty short and easy read. It's called the Nazarite Nazarite DNA, written by Lou Engle. And here on page 10 of that book, it says, in the Old Testament, only men from the tribe of Levi could be priests. So there's a certain group of people that were the priests for the nation of Israel in that time. It says the whole nation was called to be a kingdom of priests, but only the Levites were given the special privilege of living out lives completely absorbed in the vocation of guarding purity and administration of the worship of God. However, in the Nazarite vow, God opened the door to anyone, male or female, from any tribe, who longed to be as radical in devotion and near to God as the priests were. The only qualification was to have a heart that intensely desired it. Nazarites spontaneously, joyfully, and willingly appropriated the priestly separation and condition of life because of an inward working of the Spirit's grace. And so these Nazarites, as they were called, they took three key vows. Number one, the first vow was to abstain from wine and all foods that were derived from grapes. Number two was to abstain from cutting their hair. And number three, they abstained from going near any dead bodies, even that of a family member, during the course of this vow that they were taking. And Lou Engle, in his book, he interprets these three vows in a modern context as being about, number one, that abstaining from wine and any foods that are derived from grapes. He interprets that as choosing to fast from certain permissible pleasures in pursuit of God as the greatest pleasure. This is something, a vow that, you know, that we can translate into our own times, you know, not specifically, you know, what they did, but those things that are not necessarily sinful, but, you know, they are pleasurable, but we lay those things aside in pursuit of the greater, the higher pleasure, the greater satisfaction of knowing God and being with Him. Number two, in the book of Numbers, they abstain from cutting their hair. And it's interpreted for us today as being willing to be radically and noticeably set apart from the culture. Imagine them, who just wasn't a part of their culture, would shave their head like mine, right? It's a little different. This doesn't really stand out, maybe some people, but not probably like it did then. But in our own lives, making the decision to be radically set apart from the culture that we live in. The habits, the routines, all the things that everyone else is driven to do, taking that time, setting ourselves apart from those things. Number three, they abstain from going near dead bodies. For us, we would vow to avoid the defilement of anything that would lead to spiritual death. So in the Old Testament there, they wouldn't go around these dead bodies because they felt it defiled them. And for us, if we were to kind of translate that here into our day and time, what are those things that could lead us to spiritual death? If we were to engage in those activities, if we were to be in proximity in those environments, what are those things that may not necessarily be overtly sinful, that may not be something that we consider as, you know, evil with the big flashing lights, you know, over top of it? What are those things that if we were to allow ourselves to settle and to sit in those spaces, that slowly but surely they would cause spiritual death in our lives? And so in that, this Nazarite battle, we're being called away from those things, to separate ourselves from those things. And I believe that the Lord on that day was calling me to purity, and not just purity in my body, but purity in my heart, my thoughts, and my desires. I believe that he was highlighting to me that there is something greater than just sexual purity, although that is necessary and that is a great thing. But I think he was calling me to something higher than even that. What are my thoughts? What are the intentions and the desires of my heart? Those things that aren't readily clear to everyone else. What do those things look like? Are they pleasing to God? The Lord was also calling me into a place of sonship and inheritance. And some of you, I've been here before and shared my testimonies, never having a relationship with my biological father, and how that came to be. And as a result, it left, although I was unaware of it, it left a void in my life of not being father, of not truly knowing what it is to be a son, and not having that identity, and not having any inheritance, so to speak, available to me in my life. And that day, the Lord was calling me into that, inviting me to step into a place of truly being his son, and truly knowing him as father. Although I might have prayed and called him father, I didn't really have that, understand that reality in my life. And then lastly, the Lord was inviting me into such a vow like the Nazarite. And I believe he spoke to me the phrase, from the call to the stand. I didn't understand necessarily what that meant. I had eventually an idea came, but he said, from the call, and we were at this event called the call, to the stand. And so I took that on from that place. Part of it probably my wife wasn't so excited about. My Nazarite vow for me, part of it was I didn't cut my hair. From that day forward, that's where the beard came from that day. And I actually had hair that grew out. over several months, and there wasn't any shape ups, no lineups, right, anything like that. Will, I'm talking about a little bit. there wasn't any of that at all. I just let it grow out, I didn't touch it at all. And my wife, I'm sure, But that was part of it. The other part of it was I committed myself to regular fasting, like I hadn't before. I had fasted before, 3 days, 7 days or whatever, but just really pursuing the Lord regularly with fasting. I didn't fast the whole time, but definitely being intentional about fasting for food on a regular basis, and seeking the Lord in prayer, and really kind of stepping my game up, so to speak. And pursuing the Lord with prayer. And this was my vow. Part of that also, as well, was kind of stepping away from certain friendships that I had, certain associations that I had, for that period of time, not allowing myself to engage with those individuals. But that was the call for my life. Esther chapter 4, Esther recognized that the Lord was calling her to take a stand for the people of Israel and against the evil of Haman. And how she answers that call, we see is played out in chapters 5-7. But I believe it can be summarized in verse 16 in her response to Mordecai. Esther chapter 4, verse 16, Esther says, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Esther recognized the call of God. She recognized that. Mordecai, helped give her that encouragement and to be able to see why God had placed her in the position that she was in. And she answered that call, and she responded to it with prayer and fasting. She called all of the Jews, even those who were her maids, who were there to serve her, to fast for 3 days. They didn't eat, they didn't drink. Esther answered with pursuit of the Lord. What is the call of God? God is calling me. She answered with pursuit of the Lord, fasting and prayer. She answered with sacrifice, denying her, at that time, royal pleasure. She was the queen. They weren't sinful, But she denied those pleasures, and she risked her life. She answered with sacrifice. She sacrificed those things that were things that she would enjoy, things that were meaningful for her. And she, Esther also answered with humility, I believe. She recognized that the call in her life was so great that it could not be successful without the presence and the power of God. She knew that this is something that would not be possible, it would not be successful. God is not with me. My answer to my moment of calling was my own vow, as I communicated to you all already. Regular fasting, an increase in my prayer life, no cutting of my hair, and setting aside a friendship and its friendships and opportunities. And I want to invite you to answer God's call for your life. I believe that there are those of us here who maybe have kind of been just wondering, you know, where God has you at in your life right now. You believe, you know, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You've been in church, but you're not exactly in a place where you feel like you're taking ground for the kingdom of heaven, so to speak, where you maybe you don't really feel like you're being fruitful, and you're asking and questioning, seeking God out for what is your place in the kingdom, in the world right now, in this day of time. And I believe the Lord is pulling on our hearts. I mean, Pastor John has done such a great job of walking us through the book of Esther. And I don't think it's by accident that at this time that he's doing it. And I think the invitation of the Lord is coming out in his teaching and in his preaching for us to step in to those places that we say that if I perish, then I will perish. If I lose my job, then I will lose my job. If my family does not necessarily like the things that I'm doing and I'm saying, and I'm doing them for the kingdom of heaven, then so be it. If I lose friendships over these steps that I take, that the Lord is calling me to take, then so be it. The Lord is calling us to put certain things on the line for his glory. I mentioned earlier that phrase that really stuck out to me in my heart, and it was from the call to the stand. I interpreted that as an invitation for me to enter into this Nazarite vow from that day, 11-11-11, until a gathering that was coming up 4 or 5 months later in Kansas City, Missouri. And this gathering was called the Stand Conference. This was something I believe I had been to before, or I had been made aware of before. And it was a 3-day gathering. It was specifically focused towards African Americans who just felt called to prayer and serving the Lord. And this gathering was focused on worship, prayer, teaching, ministry of the Holy Spirit, and calling these young adults into prophetic lifestyles of communion with Jesus Christ. My wife went, Mauricia is here today. She was there with us as well. We actually had, I think, somehow we were able to mobilize like 30 people.
Yeah.
Ben, Ben was there. Which, you know, to travel to Kansas City with a lot of college students, some high schoolers, and young adults who, you know, really don't have careers going on was a big thing. It was a big task. But it was there that I felt this call to stand. In Detroit, the Lord called me and said, you know, from the call to the stand, you will do this vow. From that event called the call to this event called the stand. And it was there that I felt that he was calling me to stand. He was calling me to stand for racial reconciliation. He was calling me to stand against racism. He was calling me to stand in the gap for African-American communities that were being overlooked, that were disenfranchised. He was calling me ultimately to stand for holiness, not just in my life, but in the body of Christ. He was calling me to call that forth out of the lives of other people, that the people of God would not just submit or fall to the flood of the enemy that is in our nation right now and has been, where the enemy is just continuously trying to overwhelm us and undermine the work of God in this nation. He called me I believe, to stand and to be a voice to those who I can impact. Maybe I won't touch the whole nation, but there may be a few that I could touch. And it would be the beginning of a ripple effect into the lives of others that I will never meet, that I will never know. From that point on, I would have this ongoing life vision of serving my local community, of calling African Americans into lifestyles of prayer and fasting, mobilizing them into the mission field, speaking out against abortion, contending for racial unity and unity in the body of Christ, and seeing God's people live a life of purity and holiness. And this is, all of those things have just commonly been threaded in and out of my life ever since. I mean, even how we got connected with Garner Christian Fellowship and Pastor John is through that same call for unity in the body of Christ that extends beyond, you know, denominational lines, that extends beyond, you know, cultural and racial differences, where we can truly develop a bond and a family, that we can truly develop this unity that would set the stage for an outpouring from heaven that would truly bring transformation and revival and all those things that we pray about and that we worship and that we sing songs about. These are things that I believe that I will die pursuing in some form or fashion. At the time, I was pastoring the church, and I'm no longer doing that, but these things are still in my sights. These things are still the purpose and the reason behind everything that I do, whether it's any entrepreneurial ventures that I'm taking part in, whether it's, you know, work training athletes, you know, every day is the work that I do on a daily basis. But I have a vision of impacting at a greater level beyond the person's physical body. And the Lord has given me that, to do that wherever I am. In that verse, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, we see that Esther was prepared to die, taking up her call to stand. She said, if I perish, then I perish. I believe I'll die pursuing the call that the Lord gave to me over that period of time in 2011, 2012. And I believe that the Lord has given some of us similar calls that maybe, you know, have kind of waned. Maybe we've lost sight of some of those things. But at one point, we felt that it was the word of the Lord for our lives, and we were willing to die for those things. And I want to encourage you. I want to let you know that call has not gone away. That fire that the Lord ignited in your heart, whenever that was, maybe it was when you were in a room all by yourself and you were in one of the darkest places of your life, and the Lord spoke to you in that place. Maybe it was in a service and you were engaged in worship, or somebody was speaking and it was just made clear to you God's purpose, God's call, his plan for your life in that moment. And over the years, like myself, particularly the past couple of years, you've been beat up and you faced a lot of challenges. And then you've been in a lot of situations that don't make sense, and you can't see what's on the other side. You don't know if you're in the right place, if you're doing the right thing. God is saying today that he still has purpose for you, that his call still remains for your life. And if you're there and you're sitting, I don't know what the call is for my life. I've never been able to understand that. I never really felt like I had purpose. And I want to reassure you that you do have purpose. And I want to invite you to pursue the Lord as Esther did and exemplified to us in the scriptures. I want to invite you into pursuing the Lord and seeking him for that call, for that answer. Because I know that he will speak to you. I know that he will reveal it to you as he did for me. It took me about 5 or 6 months to get it, but it's worth whatever the time that it takes for you to come to the revelation and the understanding of the call of God for your life. God has set each and every one of us in this place and this time in history with great, great purpose. We know the phrase, for such a time as this, from this book of Esther. Just that verse, chapter 14, where Mordecai says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I don't believe it's an accident. Many of us in this room aren't even from North Carolina. whole lot of people from upstate New York for whatever reason. I don't know how to end up in North Carolina. Right? All the New Yorkers, raise your hand real quick, just so people don't know.
You see all that?
Right. You need a lot of salt for all the snow. I don't understand why you're here, but God knows why you're here. And some of us are from other places. I mean, I was born in Arizona. I've been all over the place and ended up here. You know, God put us here in this day and time for a reason. We could have been born and lived in the 20s. You know, he could have held us off, you know, to 20 years from now. But for whatever reason, we are alive now. We are alive today, and we are here in this place. And I believe that it is something that we should really pursue and seek the Lord for the answer of why we are here. It's easy to just fall into a routine of living life, getting up in the morning, getting your kids ready, taking care of whatever you have to, going off to work, doing what you got to do at work, coming home, spending time with family, going to bed, getting up and doing it all over again. It's easy to fall into those routines of doing that. And for, if you're like me, those routines get wearisome. You know, you get tired of those routines. And then you develop other routines as a result of that, whether good or bad. Maybe we develop dependencies on stuff that does become sinful because we are not in the place, we're not pursuing the things that God has purposed our lives for. And as a result, we open ourselves up to other temptations, to other ungodly pursuits in our life. For some of us, those routines, we get stuck in them, and we come to church still, we participate in small groups still, but it becomes something that is not bearing any fruit in our lives. It becomes something that is lifeless, and it's just, we come and we say hi, and because of people that we're familiar with, and we have our social interactions, but it, we come and we never really pursue God for something that's going to bring forth change in our life. We never really pursue the Lord to the point that it's going to result in change in our lives, and then that's going to fill us up and overflow into the lives of somebody else after we leave this place. We live in the South in the area that they call the Bible Belt, and unfortunately for many, it's just the thing to do. It is your social duty, responsibility to go to church on Sunday. And then you go out and you live the rest of the week. Some of us sinfully and full of ungodliness, and others of us just on autopilot. And all the wonderful words that we sing to these, you know, songs, these lyrics, and the scriptures that, you know, the ministers preach, never truly have an impact on us. They never truly take root into our hearts. And we never go after them when we leave it. Pastor, that was a good word. I liked your PowerPoints. You know, worship leaders, they played well this morning. They sang really good. I like that new song that they brought up. But what does it do for us after we step out of this building? Are we seeing transformation in our own lives? Are we seeing transformation in the lives of others through God's use of us? I've fallen into that where I've told many testimonies. I've seen God move, you know, doing this and doing that. But it was always because of something that somebody else did and something that somebody else believed God for. And they had enough faith to trust him and to step out. But it was just my observation, but it was never me allowing God to use me. And God wants to use you. He wants you to see great things happen through the lives of other people, but he wants to use you for great things as well. In the same way Esther found herself in the palace, becoming a queen, she was there, not necessarily aware that God had put her there and placed her there so that he could use her. And God has placed us in various positions so that he can use us. And so today I'm calling you forth. I'm encouraging you, all of us, no matter how young or old, we're being called into a deeper place of devotion and trust in Jesus Christ. We're being called to take a stand for something that is greater than ourselves, for something that is more meaningful than just our own lives. It's so easy to grow to a place of truly selfishness, where we just are concerned with our own household and our own children, and as long as that's fine and okay, we have money, and the bills are paid, and our kids get everything that they want, and they go off to college and do whatever, and everything is good and everything is okay, but there's something greater than that. There's something greater than that, even for our kids, than really giving them everything they want. Where's their heart? Where's their soul? Do they truly have a depth of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do they just know memory verses because we make them memorize them? But they don't know the power of that scripture that they memorize. They don't know how to activate the power that's in that scripture that they memorize. There's something greater for us. There's something greater for our children. Another quote from Martin Luther King Jr. Man that I don't know, obviously, but for whatever reason, he and the time that he lived in really stood out to me, and, you know, he's drawn me in. And so, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. The true neighbor will risk his position, his prestige, and even his life for the welfare of others." Scripture teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? How do we truly love our neighbors? How are you loving your neighbor right now? Those people who are around you, sitting in this room. People who live next door to you, down the street from you in your neighborhood. People you work around. The city that you live in. Everyone in it is your neighbor. How are you loving them? Are you praying for them actively? Are you finding ways to practically serve them? Are you seeking the Lord for revelation and new ideas on how your gifts can be used to love your neighbor? Our country is, really, we're in a time of turmoil. We have been, you know, for a while. There's a lot of controversy all the time on the news, right? And I don't even watch the news, and I'm aware of all this controversy. All this stuff going on. I hear about it somehow, some way or another. And stuff that directly affects us and stuff that doesn't directly affect us. And we have challenges in our own lives, you know, just everyday stuff that has to be done, responsibilities that we're trying to meet or people that we have to deal with. But where do we stand? How do we respond in those times? Do we retreat to our own comfort zones and our own spaces? Do we check out and choose to take a posture of apathy and just kind of look past everything else that's going on and just try to go our own way and keep our own routines because it keeps things simple? Racial turmoil, injustice, the genocide of innocent lives in the womb, widespread immorality and sin, worldwide chaos and despair. Will you answer the call to stand? Will you answer God's call on your life? Will you step up to the purpose that he created you for in this day and this time? Father, I pray, Lord, today for your sons and daughters. Here, Lord, I know, I truly believe that each and every individual has a purpose, a plan that you have outlined for their lives, Lord God. You have written their names in the book, Lord. You have dreamed about each and every one of them, even before they were here on this earth, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just awaken their hearts, Lord God, awaken their spirits to that purpose, to that call, to that dream that you have for them, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that they would be overwhelmed with the reality that you are their dream. And they are your dream. Holy Spirit, come and visit us right now in this place. Be a guide. Lead us to the Father. Father, I pray that you would break in, Lord God, to the darkness of our hearts, of our lives, with your light. Pray that you would shine your glory upon us, Lord God, and within us. Release breakthrough, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to shed all of the comforts and the conveniences that we have allowed ourselves to engage in at the risk of dulling our spirits. I pray that you would awaken us, that you would revive us, Lord God, that you would reignite a fire, a passion within us, Lord God. Father, that thing that brought us to you, Lord God, that made us want to surrender our lives to you, that brought us to our knees and to a place of surrender and crying out to you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would bring us to that place that in our hearts again, Lord, a place of desperation, a place of unquenched desire, Lord God, for you, for the things that you've called us to. Father, I pray against oppression, Lord God. I pray against depression, Lord. I pray against the plan of the enemy to stifle and to kill the purpose and the gifts that you've placed inside of these people, Lord God.